Watch that. What feelings are stirred in your heart? What desires surface? What's it make you want to do with respect to stewardship? You know, I, like you, receive all kinds of requests. Some of them appear really sexy, exciting. Support this friend that's going somewhere in some unreached Muslim nation. And it's very important. And it sounds really exciting. And then it comes time to talk about stewardship in the local congregation. And by comparison, it doesn't always seem all that sexy, all that exciting. But let me try to correct the perspective that we can so easily fall into. Calvin once said, if any man or woman or child would have God as Father, he must have church as his mother. What happens in the local congregation is what nurtures us in the gospel. It changes lives. What happens in this place moves people, including ourselves, further up and further in to the gospel of grace. In this church, people are led, sometimes for the first time in their Christian lives, to really begin to understand what it's like to be gripped by the unconditional love of God in Christ. And then as we continue to proclaim this amazing gospel that at times appears even scandalous to the world, people are moved to see that grace is also transforming power, and lives are changed. Our desire is that the stories in that video prove to be a powerful encouragement, that when you choose to be obedient to God, to bring your tithes and your offerings to this church, lives are being changed for eternity. The problem is we often miss out on the privilege of giving. Perhaps we're seeking to numb our pain and we use our money to buy toys, to be a narcotic that we hope will free us from our brokenness. Or perhaps just the fear of the future or of the economy keeps us from bringing our tithes and offerings. Well, Paul, like Christ, encourages us constantly to make friends by use of unrighteous wealth. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the unjust steward? He was being fired because he was a poor manager. And he went and took all of the bills that were owed his manager and he decreased them all, knowing that because he was cutting everyone else a deal, that when he was without a job, hopefully those people would remember that he cut them a deal and they would then welcome him into their homes in his time of need. Jesus says that ought to be the attitude we have with our financial resources, that we use our money, which is really God's money, to make friends, so that when money wears out, as it one day will, we will be able to rejoice as we see not one video, not two videos, not 10 minutes of video, but an eternity of stories on how God has used our faithful giving to bring the gospel of grace to others. So turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, where we see the Apostle Paul challenging the church to learn how to speed along kingdom expansion by giving in and through the local church. We learn that even in uncertain times, mission requires faithful giving on behalf of God's people. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is the word of God. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, it is so moving to see how You're working among us, how the gospel of grace is changing lives, it's bearing fruit. And Father, would You now soften our hearts through those stories, that we might be moved to be faithful stewards of Your resources. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to review real quickly what's happening in verses 12 through 14 of Titus chapter 3. We are coming face to face with the warfare mentality of the church militant. We are part of the church militant. We are at war with the flesh, the world, the devil. Through these verses, Paul is using wartime terminology. He talks about Titus's redeployment. He talks about reinforcements being sent in to the island of Crete as he sends in Artemis and Tychicus. We also see the need for a supply chain that actually takes care of all of the resources needed for this church militant to move forward. In verse 13, we're told that we're to be involved as the church in speeding along gospel expansion by being generous. We're to give God, as the banner says from Proverbs 3:9, our first and our best. And stewardship is something that we're to grow into. As we grow in grace, as we experience grace as transforming power, we grow into generosity. And in verse 14, we learn that we are to learn to give financial help, to make sure that the kingdom work lacks nothing. This is why we have stewardship season. Listen, it is naive to say that all we need to do is preach grace and automatically all of us are going to be moved to give. Our flesh is sinful. Our flesh is pulled into the greed, the grip of greed. Our flesh cowers before the monster of materialism. And unless we make money matters a discipleship matter, we will not be led to repentance and new faith and a deeper experience of grace. That's why Jesus spent so much of His teaching dealing with stewardship and money and possessions. Now, last week we learned that if we are to overcome our fears of the future, our fear of the economy, our fear of letting go, our fear of missing out, then we need to make sure we don't let fear interfere with fear. See, there's fears we shouldn't have, and there's a fear we should have. And the fear we should have, the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be terrified of God. The fear of the Lord is this. I gave this to you last week. I'll give it to you again. Honor, reverence, and awe before God, leading to trust, humility, submission, devotion, love, and obedience. And when it comes to fearing the Lord, loving Him obediently as a response of His love to us, Malachi 3, verse 10, describes how, with respect to financial stewardship, we're to exercise the fear of the Lord. We're to bring the whole tithe, the tenth of our income, to the local church. Now, last week, I preached to the head. Okay, I gave you a case from Scripture. I gave you all kinds of data through passages that I believe presents a convincing argument that we are to bring the tenth of our income to the local congregation where we are taught and ministered to. And I trust that God, by His Spirit, is moving us all to learn to be obedient. But there's more to stewardship than sheer obedience. I hope that as we give and pledge to this church, there's some vision behind what we do. That we actually have an idea of the mission that is being accomplished as we give. So this week, I'm going to speak to your hearts as last week I spoke to your head. As the video revealed, our hearts should be moved as we comprehend just what God is doing in this church. So secondly, don't let fear interfere with mission. Look at verse 12. Paul says, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, we realize that Paul is obsessed with gospel mission. He's obsessed with the great story of redemption, bringing grace to more and more people in more and more lands. Paul was a man who was constantly thinking of the great story of redemption. I showed a clip some time ago from Dead Poets Society where Robin Williams says to a group of students, the powerful play goes on and you may contribute a verse. What will your verse be? And Artemas and Tychicus and Titus and Zenas and Apollos, they are all contributing a verse to the great story. And every one of us have a part to play in the great story. And part of that part that we have in the great story is faithful stewardship to speed kingdom expansion on its way. Look at verse 12. Paul asked Titus to meet him on Nicopolis. Now, where is Nicopolis? What relevance does it have to us? Well, more than you might think. Nicopolis is on the west coast of Greece. And if you know anything about Paul's vision, Paul was always wanting to take the gospel from Jerusalem farther and farther and farther and farther west. And we find out in the book of Romans that his great longing is to take the gospel so far west that he ends up in Spain. Nicopolis was one further step west of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And as the result of the people of Crete, Titus's church, learning how to give faithfully in stewardship, the gospel did go west. And it eventually did reach Europe. And then it did go up through the continent and into England. And then it did spread west to America. When we give, when we pledge, do we ever give with the vision of what our gifts might end up accomplishing? I mean, stuff like what we saw in the video, it's happening all the time. And yet so often we just dutifully give. Now, some of us do not even dutifully give. By the way, when it comes to grace, the motivation of the love of God and trusting in His fatherly care in order to be great stewards, that's always the best motivation. But obedience out of duty and not out of a grace motivation is still better than disobedience. So don't think you're supposed to wait around to be zapped with this incredible feeling of gospel motivation before you start stewardship. God will teach us proper motivations as we step out. Look at verse 13. Titus is to tell the church, see that kingdom expansion lacks nothing. Make sure the church has all the resources it needs in order to spread the gospel. You know, sometimes I think we super spiritualize what happens with kingdom mission. Because God is sovereign, God's going to provide, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to internalize it. We don't have to personalize it. We don't have to really process what our individual responsibility is. Folks, that is hyper-Calvinism. That is fatalism. That is not biblical Christianity. The great story is being written, but there will be speed bumps in kingdom expansion if we fail to be the stewards God has called us to be. Just because God's sovereign doesn't mean we're fatalists. It doesn't mean that what we do or choose not to do doesn't have enormous consequences. Think about Abraham. Abraham was promised that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was an unconditional promise. It was going to happen. And yet, Abraham and Sarah became weary of waiting for the supernatural birth of their son that only God was going to bring about by His grace and power. And so as a result of their unbelief, Abraham had relations with Hagar. And the problems we face in the world today, in the Middle East, is a consequence of Abraham and Sarah giving in to fear and not being obedient and taking things into their own hands. What we do matters. What we choose not to do matters. God's plan through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac still came to pass. But there were great consequences, incredibly huge speed bumps to the expansion of the kingdom. You see, fear can interfere with mission. And what I desire for this church is that we would have a vision for mission that is so great that it would overwhelm the size of the fear we have of the future or of the economy or of letting go or of not having what we want. See, the size and the beauty of the mission gives the courage we need to overcome fear and become faithful stewards. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. As a matter of fact, there can't even be courage unless there is fear. The size of the mission gives us the courage to overcome the size of our fear. The mission must be seen as big enough and captivating enough to help us overcome our fears and insecurities. Listen, why did the men on the beaches of Normandy, why did they face, many of them, certain death, flying bullets, limbs being blown off right in front of them? Why did they have the courage to face that? Because they saw the mission. They saw the evil of Nazi Germany. And though they were afraid, every single one of them, they moved forward. And that's what it's going to take for those of us at Oak Mountain to become faithful stewards. Listen, there's not one of us who isn't troubled at times by expenses that we face, by the future by the stock report, by the news reports. And the only thing that's going to enable us by grace to give courageously is the size of the mission. You know, one of the greatest books that deal with the expansion of the kingdom is the book of Acts. How many chapters are there in Acts? There's 28. I would submit to you that Acts is still being written. That you and I, in 2010, that we are living out Acts 29. The Acts of the Holy Spirit are still being written. The great story of God's redemptive love is still being written. The great story of kingdom expansion is still being written. And we live out day by day Acts chapter 29. And we may contribute a verse to the chapter called Acts 29. Oak Mountain's verse is being written through us. A few weeks ago, we showed a video of a new church that we recently planted, Christ Community, and we spun off families. We spun off people are going to be elders and deacons. We spun off tens of thousands of dollars. Why did we do that? Because we have a vision for the gospel of grace changing lives. In the video we showed this morning, we're being reminded that Oak Mountain is being used to bear gospel fruit. Here's some of the things that were said to remind you that this is a healing community, that we press grace into each other's lives through discipleship. We're a hospital for recovering Pharisees as well as recovering libertines. We're a place to be real. We're a family that looks out for each other. I love what David Price said. It might be a large family, but large families are great. And guess what? Large families tend to have large budgets. It takes a lot to feed a family of 2,500. And we all need to pitch in. See, what the video didn't reveal are the untold numbers of stories that are still being written in our church. And they're not all necessarily headed toward a happy ending. Some endings are still in doubt. And what we do will matter. That's not guilt manipulation, folks. That is fact. Let me read you one last story. When our marriage became badly crippled and we started to fear the worst for our family, the pastoral care team at Oak Mountain became a means of grace that only the body of Christ could offer us. They provided an ongoing biblical dialogue that our professional counselors, well-intentioned friends, and concerned family members could not. The men and women of the pastoral care team have had the burden and privilege of speaking gospel truth in the lives of those of us who are experiencing the consequences of sin and the fallout of evil. Hundreds of hours have been invested into my struggling marriage, listening, loving, caring, pleading, fighting, all for the purpose of growing in grace toward a Christ-centered relationship. The church cannot yet put a check in the win column next to our name because our marriage is still in process. Which means for us, there are still many more long conversations ahead. More tears, more anger, more prayer, more healing. The pastoral care team has really become a microcosm of our church. And that it's a group of people desiring to seek grace from God for us in our broken marriage and encouraging us as a struggling couple to show grace to one another. How often do you pause to reflect upon the number of families, the number of children, the number of people in this church who are being impacted through the ministries of this congregation? I've called this place an aircraft carrier. It's the place that we fly into, sometimes with shot up wings, almost out of fuel, and we land. And as we hit this aircraft carrier on Sunday mornings, we're refueled, we're retooled, we're refreshed. But guess what, folks? No tax money takes care of this aircraft carrier. There are no government funds that help us maintain our ship. It comes down to us, the people of God. And will we, like the church in Crete, learn faithful stewardship to help speed along kingdom expansion? Folks, there's more missions we want to fly. We need more staff. We want to have a singles pastor. We want to have a college ministry. We want to hire an Hispanic church planter. We need more help in pastoral care. We need a communications director. We need more technical help. And these economic times are creating more and more opportunities for mercy and justice. And so as you pray about your pledge that you'll give this coming Sunday, answer this question. I pledge my gifts to Christ at Oak Mountain, and I tithe because, and fill in the blank. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for soft hearts. We ask that we would have a vision for the mission of what you're accomplishing at Oak Mountain. God, we ask that we would understand that what we do and what we do not do in the area of stewardship really does matter. That we're not fatalists, we're not hyper-Calvinists, we are people of human responsibility, given that responsibility by our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, I pray that as we grow in grace, we would also grow in this grace of giving. And so, Lord, work in all of our hearts this week. God, we pray for our 2010 budget, that you would make up what is lacking. And God, we pray that we would be a church known for how excited we are about what you're doing among us. That the mission is so great in our eyes that the size of our fears are constantly shrinking. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.